to sit over here if you want to sit on the steps.
The righteous.
It's all a point of view. That's my left, and that's my right over here. But now, really, it's great to get the brothers together and talk about the theme we have today. Because we live in a world that is really trying to grab our attention. We live in a world in which a battle is taking place that, quite honestly, we so easily forget. And because no one is, knocking on our door, threatening to kill us because we're Christians, sometimes we think that everything's at peace around us. But I have to tell you, when Satan gets to that kind of level, that's honestly being a lot more obvious than I think he really wants to be. And it's much easier to sort of work at us in different ways. And one of the ways he works at us is just by letting the world slowly creep back into our hearts as Christians. And I say slowly creep back in, but the truth is, even as we become Christians, sometimes we don't fully get the world out. We come to faith. We make a decision of faith. We're born again. We enjoy fellowship in the church, but still there's the challenge of living like godly men in a very godless age. Does anyone know yet what I'm talking about? Are you tuning in? Now, the name of our lesson is Transformed by the Renewing of Your Mind. And we know we need to be transformed, but I appreciate sort of the direction that's given just in this verse in Romans 12, 1-2. Let's turn over there right now. You might have been waiting for a joke or something. I don't have time for a joke today. I'm going to jump right into the lesson. And honestly, you can tell jokes to each other later. And I'm sure there's people here that tell them better than I do anyway. So I'll do what I do. And let's look here in Romans chapter 12. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, Reese did a great job last night about bringing God's mercy into view. And he made this point, he talked a lot about the thief on the cross. And for many, that whole story gets tied up into sort of a doctrinal discussion. Well, he wasn't baptized, he was saved, what does that mean about the plan of salvation? The point is, that wasn't the point. The thief on the cross, the way of salvation, is not open for everyone. Jesus will never be on a cross again, and therefore there'll never be two more criminals, crucified on either side of him. And sadly, that whole thing, that was a one-time thing, but it did show the heart of God. It showed the amazing heart of Jesus, who on the cross still kept focus on why he had come, and had compassion on the lost in front of him, despite his grief. I mean, that's enough to challenge me right there. Let alone to really see that God loves someone enough that even in the last hour, if they fully repent and put their faith in Him, that God would honor that decision. That's just pretty amazing. But Reese did a great job bringing it into view. And it says right here in this verse that in view of God's mercy, we offer ourselves back. One thing I love about our God is that there's nothing He asks us to do that He's not willing to do. And Him being God, that's not necessarily a fact. I mean, He's God. He's the Creator. We're the created. Surely He could just require of us something. And yet, through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, God showed us how to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. God showed us what it really means to give 100% and give to the very end. And for Jesus, it wasn't over until He said, "It is finished." And then it was over. Man, that's the way to go, isn't it?
Yes.
I know you want to die with that. You know, with your last breath, wouldn't it be awesome just to say, it's finished, I've completed what God has given me to do. Now, Jesus did it perfectly. We do it imperfectly. And yet we're still called to do the same thing. To offer these bodies that God has given us, to offer them back. You know, this is a little freebie. But in communion, have you ever wondered why there's two parts of communion? There's the bread and the cup. Why did we have two parts, not just one? You know, fundamentally, what's interesting is there was really two steps, you could say, in the sacrifice of Jesus. The first was just giving up being in heaven and becoming a man. Now, I don't know what you gave up to become a Christian, but you cannot relate to this one. No one gave up heaven to come down and, you know, no one gave up heaven to become a Christian. Jesus gave up being with God, equal with God, being everywhere, sharing Godhood with the Father. I mean, it's almost impossible for us to fully grasp, but Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. If it ever gets confusing, just quote the Bible. Okay? And the Word became flesh. It's a miracle. But see, that's the bread. The bread represents the body of Christ. That God became man. But see, Jesus didn't stop there. In taking the form of a man, He was now in the form of a servant. In fact, it's translated lightly. Philippians 2, He was made a slave. And it says that He gave up everything, even death on the cross. He became obedient to God 100%. Isn't that amazing? And see, in the communion, we remember not just the incarnation, but we remember also that this physical life He then sacrificed. I mean, Jesus has never had anything that He hasn't been willing to give up for us. So in the view of God's mercy, we need to be ready to give some things up. You know what's amazing about this? There's nothing that God wants you to give up that actually isn't good for you to give up. Your life's actually going to be better by giving these things up. Well, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but I promise you this. The quality of your life in every way will be better by giving up what God is asking us to surrender, which is our sinful nature. To crucify it. To put it to death. To make a living sacrifice to God. So to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, this is our goal. And I appreciate that He gives us some instruction. He says, don't conform to the world anymore, but be transformed. And see, this is really going to make up my two points today. That we need to stop conforming, and we need to be transformed. We're going to take the theme of our lesson, the bulk of it actually, from Colossians chapter 3. Let's turn over there right now. And in many ways, this chapter is an expansion of the concept in Romans 12, verse 2. Let's look over in Colossians chapter 3. We'll just start in verse 1. It says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Now, through faith and baptism, we were raised from the dead with Christ, and we need now to realize where we live. When we pray in whose name? We pray in Jesus' name, and where is Jesus sitting right now? At the right hand of God. When we pray, it's like Jesus is leaning over to talk to God. We're praying through Him. He is there at God's side, making our case known. And we have a spiritual life. Do you believe that Jesus lives in you? Well, see, the truth is too that we live in Christ. Both are miracles. He's in us and we're in Him, and you know, some of these things don't mathematically make sense. How can two things be inside of each other? But they don't have to. The concept is clear, simply. We live in God and God can live in us. But this is really the same idea about the mercy of God. If we've been faithful to God and we died right now, we're saved. Isn't that awesome? I mean, if there was an earthquake or there's some kind of explosion and this building was destroyed, hey, we're in the right place, right? I don't know about you, but you know, if it's going to happen, wouldn't it be good to go when you're like at a conference or, you know? I mean, wouldn't it be a bummer if Jesus came back and you'd skipped? You weren't here today, but anyway, okay. There's always legitimate reasons, I know, you know. But coming right down to it, we need to be seeing that it's in view of what God has done for us that we have an eternal inheritance in heaven. That's what gives us perspective right now. But that's not what the world is trying to throw at us. The world is just deluging us in stuff. You know, I didn't have time to make this happen, but I had an idea, and I even took the pictures on my camera. I walked around Birmingham and took some pictures of posters that I saw everywhere. Just sort of wanted to typify what we see every day. And you know, there's a lot of junk going into our hearts every day. Did you agree with me? There's a lot of stuff, man. I mean, it's like, it's materialism, immorality, you know, all sorts of different distortions of sexual relationship, everything. It's everywhere, all around us. There's so much about comparing ourselves to others. So much about that is tapping into our discontent.
Yes.
And the answer isn't trust in God.
No.
The answer is trust in things. And though we know better, the onslaught's just coming at us so strong, it's hard to say no. Do not conform to the world. Let's read a little further here in Colossians chapter 3. Let's think about this point. Don't conform to the world. Colossians 3 verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things." I'm going to stop right there. You know, what he says here first is, put to death. Now, baptism is a real moment. It's a moment of salvation. And it's kind of sad because the religious world is caught in this argument. You know, the Catholics believe in regenerative baptism. In other words, something amazing happens. But they believe it happens no matter what the faith of the individual is. Then you've got a big part of the Protestant movement that believes it's not about baptism at all, it's all about repentance. So baptism is just for what believers do to show they, you know, that they believe. But the Bible talks about baptism, but if I'm going to put it into theological terms, we believe in believers' regenerative baptism. In other words, you got to be a believer, but there's something, there's a miracle that happens in your baptism. Not because of us. It's an act of grace of God. We stand before God in righteousness simply because of the death of Jesus and our willingness to own it. We must respond. We must respond to the gospel for the gospel to have its effect in our life. But see, we've been raised with Christ. Raised from what? Death. 3 verse 1 says, since you've been raised from Christ, this is how you should live. And then it goes on to verse 5, it says, therefore. There's a connection. Because you've got a new life, you've got to put to death the old life. Now, have you noticed that even though you got baptized, and there was a symbolism there of the death, burial, and resurrection, and it was for you even a coming to new life, have you noticed that the old guy keeps trying to come back? Anyone notice that? I mean, we are, like, spiritually speaking, this is like the land of the living zombies. It's the walking dead. And that's scary. And let's just face it, weren't we scary before we were saved? The fact is, we're all pretty scary still. Because there's a battle going on still in each one of us. a battle, a spiritual battle, to put to death that man of sin. Now, Jesus has taken away the consequence of our sin. We just need to live faithfully, but we're still battling with this flesh. If there is no spiritual side to men, no spiritual nature to human beings, then sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, all of these things would be normal and even logical. I mean, if that's all there is, if all we are is animals, then guys, enjoy yourself. You know, get the best place at the feeding trough. You know, chase the other animals away. Make sure you get your piece of the pie. I mean, if this is just a material world and there's no spiritual nature, man, better fight for your piece of it. Because we already know it's not going to last forever, right? Survival of the fittest, natural selection, some principles behind evolutionary theory. Hey, that makes sense. If there's no spiritual purpose in life. Man, the strong are the ones that are going to live. Now, we have to understand that God made us in His image. And then He put that image in human flesh. Wow. There's a contradiction right there. And that's the same contradiction about Jesus coming in the flesh. Because that wasn't just the image of God, that was part of God. The only begotten Son become flesh. But what a conflict raged even in the flesh of Jesus to submit that flesh to the will of God. Think about the conflict in us. You know, our flesh is hardwired for certain responses. How many people are parents here? You have a good number, okay. It's amazing when you look at your children grow up. You have to admit, your kids are doing stuff you didn't teach them to do. And what I mean by that, even going back before, you might be thinking about behavior at school or something. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, ever thought about this? When you smile at a baby, and they now can focus, and they actually can see your face, you smile, and they smile back. Now you tell me, how do they know they're smiling? How do they know that to move those... They're not looking in a mirror. See, we're hardwired. There are certain things that just are hardwired in. You know, babies know how to swallow. Well, how do you know how to swallow if you've never swallowed before? You know, it happens. There's all these different responses that happen. And the reason I'm bringing this up is, when your body goes through the hormonal changes that brings you to a man, to manhood, what's funny, what's interesting is, suddenly you have a sexual awareness that you didn't have, and guys, it's hardwired. Suddenly, and I don't want to get too graphic because I don't want to make anyone sin, okay? But honestly, suddenly if you just see a picture of two circles and two dots in the middle, your mind suddenly sees something there. Something that as an 8-year-old you didn't notice. But suddenly as a 15-year-old you're like, hey, what is that? You know what I'm saying? Hey guys, let's be honest here. You're walking down the street. Isn't it true that just parts of the female anatomy just like grab your attention? Am I wrong? Am I the only guy here? Okay. No, I'm not. But see, what I want you to understand is the truth about this. Some guys try to like fight it. Oh, I don't have any desire. I've, you know, great, you know. That's the first step on the road to great self-deception, okay? If you're a man, you're going to have manly responses to those kind of stimulus. And we gotta acknowledge who we are. And, you know, Job talked about making a covenant with his eyes. There's certain deals we have to do with ourselves to understand it. But you just know you can't follow something. I mean, sometimes I'm just walking down the road, minding my own business. And I just happen to look over and bang. Suddenly I'm faced with a choice. What I just saw wasn't a choice because I just looked up. But now I have the choice. Do I keep looking? Do I let my mind dwell there or do I move on? See, temptation is not a sin. If it was, Jesus would be a sinner. Temptation is not a sin, but giving into it is. And you're not sinning until you're deciding. Until you're actually making a decision. Guys, we've been hardwired. We've been hardwired to be sexual beings. And it's so stupid, you know, because if you look at advertising, they'll sell anything from a stapler to a car to a bicycle to a computer through sexual means. I mean, yeah, you got some scantily clad woman holding a stapler. And right, your mind says, yeah, I want that stapler. See, let's be honest. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. You walk away, and you remember that. It's there. And one of these days, you're going to need a stapler, and they've got that. They've made the imprint, you know. I see, that was, over at the Office Depot. They got staplers, yeah, I remember that. I shouldn't remember that, you know. See, guys, we gotta get something straight here. God's made us who we are. And the problem with us is, if we live like the flesh is all there is, if we live like it's the most important, if we live like satisfying that is what we're about, we're unspiritual people. That's carnal. That's of the flesh. But it's real. And it needs to be put into its proper place. You know, it's interesting. My wife and I, we got invited over for dinner with the parents of a schoolmate of my son Justin. He's 9 years old. But, they're very intellectual people. She's got at least one PhD, actually from Cambridge. And, you know, they're just sharing with us different things. And they know that I'm a minister, etc. And, we went through the typical talk about things in society, what's going on. And somehow we got over to homosexuality. And I'll tell you what, boy. This woman, I appreciate her. She just goes, look, we're not going to go there. Because I already know what you believe. And I know what I believe. And this isn't going to be a pretty discussion. And of course, if you just left it there, I would have been happy. But you had to then say her opinion a little bit. You know? And, you know, and she goes, well, you do realize that some people are just hardwired that way. I want to tell you something, guys. We have 200 guys in this room, and praise the Lord, we are attracted to at least 200 different kinds of women. Some of us are attracted to more than one kind of woman. Some of us, it's just a woman. That's all. It's important. But you know, what I'm trying to make a point is, okay? There's a lot of different there's a lot of different women out there. A lot of different sisters and. Praise God, we're all going to find one. You know what I'm saying? There's going to be someone for us. Amen. And some of that is learned, but some of that's also, you can't explain it. You know, why do you like the looks of a certain person, another person likes another kind of looks? There's some stuff, guys, it's not just all training. It's not just all decision. There's some hard wiring that's happened in each one of us. And praise God for that. You know what I'm saying? And I would even go as far, I wouldn't be surprised if they find, as they start to examine brains and stuff, that those people that have tended to get into homosexuality from an early age, it wouldn't surprise me to find that there was something sort of similar about some part of their brain. But see, you'll also find with many other issues and even character traits, they're going to find similarities. I mean, somewhere we are hardwired. If you've got more than one child, you know for a fact, two children are not the same. They're amazingly different. And they came from the same parents. There is a hard wiring of some nature. But saying all that, so she made that point, and I said, you know, I'm not here to disagree with what's like, she's a psycholinguist, you know, so she's studying the brain, that's her whole center of her studies. But, you know, I said, I can't argue with them about that, but it's still a decision. And all of us must live under certain constraints. And it's simply a question of who teaches us those constraints. And she goes, I can see we shouldn't talk about this. You know, and she did drop it then. And you know what? That's not really what I went over there to talk about. And I don't think that's where we're going to begin in our spiritual journey with them. But if you understand what I'm saying, guys, we're made a certain way. And Satan loves it when we think we're victims. Satan loves it when we think that the spirit is not as powerful as the flesh. Satan wants us to live fleshly, carnal lives. Because even if we become saved, we could lose it by going back to a life of the flesh. Therefore, what does Paul say? He says, put sin and evil desires to death. You've been called, basically, to be an executioner. Every day, you got to get up and put your sinful nature to death. And, you know, the day you go and think, well, you know what? My sinful nature's dead now. I don't have to worry about it. Wow, there's another sin. And it's a sin of deception. It's a sin of lying. You got another problem brewing, okay? Until this flesh is dead, and I mean physically dead, sin is going to be knocking at our door. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I don't know why it is, but you can read a scripture 100 times and not remember it. See a pornographic picture once and remember it for, I'm 50, I can say now, 40 years. Isn't that weird? Isn't that bizarre? See, I don't normally have a photographic memory, but there's exceptions. And it's sad, guys, because it's part of how we're built, but we got to be aware. Well, put to death, that's one thing. Let's read a little further. Verse 8. It said, now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. It says, take off the old self with its practices. It's interesting. Our actions, by definition, are the results of decision. We decide to do something. But habit, it's interesting. If you do something enough times repetitively, you can begin to do it without making conscious decision anymore. Now, this is the dangerous world we live in. Because we can say, hey, I'm not going to sin anymore. But if we're not really trying to understand ourselves and not digging deeper to get an understanding of our habits, of our behavior, we may have habits right now that are sinful, that were based in sinful repetition, but now we've lost all sensitivity to them. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, I remember when the movie The Godfather came out, and I'm 50 years old, so you guys may not mean anything to you. It was like 1974 or something, but it was a landmark movie because it crossed lines of what violence, etc., was able to be put into a movie for general consumption. Some sexual stuff and whatever. Anyways, the poster for this movie, The Godfather, showed a hand holding a puppet. My mother took me to that movie. She didn't read the reviews. She thought it was something about some, you know, radical toy maker. Anyway. Well, she dropped me off in the movie. I don't actually think she stayed and watched it. All I can say is when she came and got me later, I was sitting there on the curb. I just seen a horse's head cut off. I just seen a woman's breast. I just, you know, I'm like, wow, my mom, you know, I was in that movie. You know, but my point is that was rated, I can't remember, it was probably R or something. And nowadays, that movie can be on TV at 4 o'clock in the afternoon with nothing cut out of it. See, society's just going further and further down the tube. And if we're not careful, I mean, every once in a while, I like to collect, I'm sort of the guy, I get my DVDs from the bargain bin. So we don't get them fast, but, you know, we get them when they're 3 pounds, you know. And every once in a while, I have to go back and go, you know, I'm getting rid of that one. They're just, you know, my son's going to watch this or, you know, whatever. I don't want that in my house. And I'm not buying, you know, pornography, but it's amazing what they try to sneak in, isn't it?
That's right. Yeah.
You know, if I was to give you a plate of food, and there are some good mashed potatoes and a nice piece of steak and some beans and peas and a piece of poop. Like me, but one, I'm not hungry anymore, and two is I don't care how good that steak looks, it's just in the wrong company, you know what I'm saying? But guys, in our hearts today, you got to ask yourself, what are you being fed? Because I think if you could see with a spiritual eye some of the things that we eat, you'd be retching right now. You'd be retching. You know, I got a really close couple to Tammy and I. We really love them a lot in L.A. And both their kids, we couldn't explain it. Something, these are good Christian parents who are faithful in every way, making sacrifices for the church and you know, preaching and teaching and doing whatever they could, spent even maybe 6 years in the ministry. He's a Harvard grad. He could have done other things, but he served God that way. I mean, he did all these different things, but both their kids got into big sexual issues in their teenage years. And both, though baptized, have got into sin and they're not faithful in the church right now. And you know what was interesting? No one really knew what went on at home. And what it turned out, they just offered this a couple years ago because really just to help other parents in a parents' meeting, they just said, you know, we figured something out. There is a, it's a black family and there's a black comedy channel that they have always loved since they were in college. And that thing was running in their house on cable TV all the time the kids are growing up. It was lewd, it was sexual, it was worldly, it was materialistic, it was funny. And you know, humor is a very powerful thing, is it not? And now looking back, they just said, you know guys, we've done so much. We've taken our kids to church, we've had family devotionals with them. But see, in the background life of this family, almost every day, for the formative years of all these kids, there was garbage being served. Now, what about us? I mean, that's the effect it had on those children. And sadly, for them to come back, they're going to need to be converted out of the world from where they've ended up. Now, there's hope because they've got these parents and some other family members that, you know, are disciples. But what a tough thing. What are our habits? Because we can make this radical decision, hey, I'm going to put to death these wicked sins. But sort of, what are the things we're just doing that we don't really even think about?
Right.
What's our autopilot when it comes to our spirituality? And we've got to ask ourselves those questions. We've got to invite other brothers into our lives. You know, we need sometimes someone to say, what did you mean by that? Hey, if you see your brother in Christ taking a second look at women on the street, you better open your mouth. Because, you know, I can tell you something here. There's brothers doing it, and they honestly don't know they're doing it. They have lost they've lost sensitivity to the sinfulness of that action. And to be honest, they're just slightly indulging themselves. And you know, guys, married, if everything isn't all hunky-dory at home, sometimes you can get a little self-justified. Well, you know, my wife and I, we're not doing that well, so I'm just going to enjoy myself a little here on the street. I'm not going to break any rules, not going to touch anything. You see, but the truth is, we are feeding our hearts filth and dirt. You might wonder, Andy, why do you keep bringing all this back to sexual things? Because it is one of the greatest snares that we face. I could be talking about materialism right now, because it's just as insidious. You know, you ask a 5-year-old kid, hey, here's the deal, son. Either I can come home at 5 and we can get 2 hours to play together, or I can stay at work and if I work enough for the next 2 years, we can buy a swimming pool. What would you like? You know, the amazing thing is, a 5-year-old kid will typically say, Dad, come home and play. We don't need a swimming pool. Yeah. But already by 7, your kid might go, Dad, man, can't you work an extra hour and get me a bicycle too? I mean, seriously, that's the world we live in, guys. It is messed up. And materialism can grab the hearts of our children just as much as any sexual sin. In fact, in some ways, much earlier. Boy, what am I saying? That's just an obvious fact, actually. It's a distortion and unusual to get into sexual issues early. But materialism? Have you ever heard this word? Mine? How about gimme? They go together, usually. Gimme usually comes first. Once they get it, it's mine. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Materialism is right there. But what are we doing to train? And what about ourselves? This wasn't going to be a lesson about giving, but I just have to say this. Guys, if we are going to do what I believe God wants us to do in our lifetime, I don't have a revelation. I can't tell you we're going to evangelize the world in our generation. That's a great dream. It's what I'm committed my life to. I just can't tell you that that's a law that somehow, if we fail in that, we've failed. But I can tell you one thing. If we do what God has shown us to do, which is to build a great church, which is to be evangelistic, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us in material comfort. And we've got to sacrifice. You know, we're in a place right now where most of the ministries, and I almost think, I don't know of anyone that would disagree with this, all of the ministries in the UK, if they don't have somebody working for the church, want somebody to work for the church.
Yeah.
They're looking.
Yeah.
But in many cases, the finances aren't there to actually support someone. Guys, it's not that full-time ministry is the end or the beginning. It's simply that having someone fully dedicated to a certain part of your city or where you live, fully dedicated to evangelism, dedicated to discipling, dedicated to the work of the church, it just helps focus the energies and talents of others so they can do what they can do and effectively build it all together. I joined the Boston Church in 1983. And I have seen us go into 100, we're in 160 countries right now. I tell you what, I just wish I'd had more money back then to give at those times. You know what I'm saying? Because it's amazing what God has done. But we've only just begun. We've got to plant churches in how many cities in the UK? We need campus ministries in how many of the churches we already have. We need teen ministries. We need preteen ministries. We need... we've got to just list it all. But we've got to let go, too. And it's only going to happen through sacrifice. Comfortable Christianity is an oxymoron. Sort of like military intelligence. That was a freebie. I just heard that before. No. But comfortable Christianity, there is no such thing. Christianity is where you live at the edge of your comfort. Now, guys, God didn't want us to be permanently uncomfortable, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But a Christian should be very familiar with the line of where comfort ends and discomfort begins. In other words, where sacrifice begins. And we need to make journeys across that line on a regular basis. We need to make journeys. We need to understand that so that we're living sacrificial lives and keeping enough stability to keep the family in great shape and the kids together. Because yeah, your kids aren't going to understand all that sacrifice. But you've got to bring them up too. And they need to see that even now. Rid yourselves of worldly practices. Take off the old self. You know, so often we get stuck in our culture as well. You know, it says here in Christ, verse 11, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and is in all. You know, there is no culture for Christianity. We need to create culture in the church. You know, there's no religion in Christianity. Isn't that a weird thing to say? But religion, for the most part, is a human thing. We need to do simply what God has asked us to do. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised. Our backgrounds make no difference. No barbarian or Scythian. There's no political division. There's no slave or free. There's no economic division. In Christ, we're all equal. There's not even male or female. Now, the funny thing is, I said all that, but yet in reality, there's all sorts of differences between us here in this room. And we can see them, and we must operate on them. We have different talents, different gifts from God. We've got to cooperate together. But in God's economy, no one is better than somebody else. You know, one thing I understand, I feel called to be in the ministry. But it absolutely does not make me better than anybody else in any way. And the fact that I do what I do and you do something different does not make us qualitatively different at all. Quantitatively, we do different things. Qualitatively, God looks at each one of us and simply says, are you doing what I've given you to do? We're the same. And I believe for me, it would be a sin to not be serving in this role. We know for some of you, it would be a sin to serve in this role. See, that's how clear that is. If it's not God-given, if it's not the talent God's given you to do, then don't worry about doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, we used to have a little bit different economy, right? I want to get rid of that. That economy should be in there. There's no leadership and membership in the church. Guess what? There's no special place in heaven for evangelists. I know you already knew that, but I just wanted you to know that I knew that. You hear what I'm saying? It's just about being a Christian. You know what my noble ambition is? I want to be an elder. That's my ambition. I'm an evangelist, but that's a role. God's given me certain gifts. I'm able to do that. I've been trained. But to be an elder will be something greater. Because I will have accomplished things in my Christian life, in my walk with God, that will be recognized by such an appointment. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's a noble ambition because of what it requires. And I'll tell you what, before God, we're all on even ground to figure out that. I don't get any extra points for 20 years in the ministry. Actually, 28. No extra points for that. It's simply the quality of each one of our lives before God. We need to be transformed. Let's look here in verse 12. I had to check the time here. Yeah, so I sprayed up. Okay. 10 minutes to close. Here we go. Okay, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What do we do, guys? I mean, we've got this flesh that for some reason really loves to sin. And we've got minds that quickly adapt and become habitual in the things that we think and do. How do we get over this? Look here in verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Okay, I just gave you enough for 5 quiet times. It's funny. But I know that some of you here, you've been Christians for years and still have never heard a sermon on just all the individual fruits of the Holy Spirit. I mean, kindness. That's worthy of a whole lesson. compassion, gentleness, patience. We need to clothe ourselves with these things. So bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. When we stop sinning, we've got to replace it with something. Remember the demon-possessed guy Jesus talked about? Guy had a demon, the demon left, the house was clean, but nothing took its place. Demon came back later and goes, wow, I love this house, and it's empty. I'm going to bring seven more. And the condition of the person was worse in the end than it was at the beginning. We've got to replace our sinful habits with good habits. We've got to replace our sin with righteous action. We've got to clothe ourselves. Good deeds are active and intentional. Think about a relationship with somebody you love. Just think of a person. And now think this. If you were more compassionate, more kind, more humble, more gentle and patient, what would happen in that relationship? Would it get better? So why aren't we going there? Why aren't we changing? It's because we're not really sitting down and saying, what needs to get put to death and what do I need to get rid of? And you can't clothe yourself when you're already clothed. You've got to take off what you've got and put the new clothing on. You know, love is the final accessory here in this new wardrobe. It binds them all together in perfect unity. Let's read a little further. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Now we need a new perspective. Interestingly, I'm a Canadian. And we don't have a whole lot of culture, I have to just be honest. I mean, you know, maple syrup, pancakes, ice hockey, you know. The truth is, though, there's not a whole lot going on. Like you go from Canada to Russia. I spent 8 years in Russia. And every village has their own dances. They have their own songs. You know, you go to Scotland and families have their own skirts. Kilts. They got their own plaid, okay? The families have these different... I mean, these are great cultural things. I mean, Russians have a dance, these dances, the kick dancing that the Russian men do. Man, you got to try that sometime. You want to get humbled. That's tough stuff. But these guys are doing it, and they can do it after six vodkas, and they're still doing it. I mean, it's just a habit. It's culture. It's what they do. But see, what's our culture? I mean, Canadians don't have much. I mean, Americans have Hollywood. You know, I'll never forget. You know, the French are very proud of their culture. They even have a ministry in their government that protects the language. It fines people. If you say le weekend in your French, you can lose money. You can get fined in an article. One of the writers in the International Herald Tribune, when they built Disneyland, this means a lot to me because I lived in Russia, but it says, Disneyland is an American cultural Chernobyl. Outside of Paris, contaminating the whole countryside. Anyway, culture, you know, we're in this room, there are so many different cultures here. I mean, some of your tribes back in Nigeria were actually fighting each other.
Oh,
not that long ago, yeah. And you're friends now. It's great. You know, and hey, I don't have to talk about the Scots and the English or the Irish or, you don't have to go too far to find a problem. You know what I'm saying? And I mean, if you look at continental Europe, it's been run by at least six different countries, you know, at one point in time. And the Polish people remember one thing, and the, you know, everybody remembers their great moment in time where they covered you know, half of Europe. But at the end of the day, we need a new culture. You know, we talked about there's no Greek or Jew. We talked about there's no religion, no politics, no economics. But look what he just said here in 15 to 17. The politics of the church is that Christ rules in our hearts. And we have peace. You know what the economics of the church? The word of Christ dwells richly in our hearts. The most valuable thing we can have, obviously our salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the word is something we can gain constantly. And it can dwell in us richly, producing great things. Religion. Do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. There's your religion right there. Your religion isn't down to a liturgy, or down to some six things you need to do, or 100 Hail Marys you need to say, or a number of beads you got to count. That's not your religion. Your religion is everything you do it in the name of Christ. And culture, it says, teach and admonish each other with all wisdom and with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, this is a cool thing because every culture has its arts. It has its music. It has its stories, and so do we. And part of our history is in the church. But part of our history is in us. How we became Christians. How we got to know each other. What God has done in our congregation, in our part of the church. These are all stories we have. It's part of our culture. But sometimes we can get more caught up in the worldly part of our culture. As a new people of God, we have to have a new value system. We need a new perspective. We've got to clothe ourselves. We've got to put to death the sin. We've got to get rid of the bad habits. We've got to clothe ourselves in the clearly good things. And you know, sometimes people say, well, I don't know, I don't feel like it. And should I do it if I don't really feel like it? Well, God wants you to do it and feel like it. So I don't really care where you start. He wants both. He wants you to do it and to feel like doing it. So you just got two elements to work with. You hear what I'm saying? But some people are waiting for a feeling. You know, I'm willing to be fired up. I just don't feel it yet. I'd love to share my faith, but it's just not stirring in me. You know, I know I should deal with my sin, but I'm waiting for God to convict me. Now, these are dangerous words. Let me tell you, you don't want God to have to point it out to you. Despite the mistakes we make with each other, if God doesn't get to do it through us with each other, you're leaving Him now to use the world to train you, to disciple you. And I got something to tell you. They don't love you. They're not going to be nice to you. You don't deal with your lust. Don't let it be an affair with someone outside the church that has to teach you the cost that you're going to pay. But guess what? If you don't deal with your sin, that's where it can go. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, after all that about the discipline, it's not pleasant. It says, strengthen your weak knees and your feeble arms. You know, basically what he's saying is, prepare yourself and run away from sin. Make level paths for your feet. Sometimes we just don't learn the lesson. Some people say, well, I'll learn it when I hit the wall. Guys, you don't want to hit the wall. We've got to deal with it now. What we need a new self in the old roles. Just look at this. We'll just finish out chapter 3 here, verse 18. Some of it doesn't exactly apply, but in principle, we see it. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Do I get an amen? Okay, good. Just for the tape, okay. Okay, here's the challenging one. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You know what harshness means, I believe, to our wives? That's when we require something of them without giving them the emotional support and encouragement to do it. Guilty. I mean, harsh is easy, right? Because when you use your authority and don't use your authority to build up, instead just use it to get what you want, that's a harsh use. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh to them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence of the Lord. Now, I do think you can apply the principle to your boss at work, okay? He is not your master. Not in biblical terms. But the truth is, you've made a contract, you've made an agreement, and now you're being tested. Will you do what you have contracted yourself to do? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. And it doesn't say it, but you won't receive anything from men. There's nothing eternal any man can give you. Work for God. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So these verses simply took the principles and put them into practice. We all have different roles that we play, but now we need to play these roles. We need to fulfill these roles in a godly way. We've got to deal with our physical, sinful selves. We've got to fan into flame the spirit that's in us. It's a spiritual battle. We've got to see it as that. Our flesh is just that. It's flesh. And your flesh remembers sin. Once your flesh tastes sin, it's got a taste for life. You notice that? I mean, that's one of the things that makes me feel like I don't grow older. I mean, not, from my point of view, except I'm looking through these bifocals. From my point of view, though, I'm looking out at you and I'm thinking, it's 20-year-old Andy right here. I'm still 20 years old. There's just a kid in here. You know what I'm saying? Why do I say 20? Because up until I was 20, I wanted to be older. When I got to be 20, I started to realize, hey, this is going fast. We can slow this down now, okay? No, but the truth is, this flesh, every sin gets remembered. Every sin wants to be a repeat. You know, a final little insight about this is simply this. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's the clue. Your body is smart enough to know something. All this talk about heaven doesn't mean anything for your body. Your body finds no comfort in the idea that if you sacrifice pleasure right now, you can be in heaven forever. Your body is in no way encouraged. In fact, your body's going, do you really believe that heaven stuff? Do you know what kind of good time we could be having right now? See, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. But tell you what, God's given us souls that in Him have the capacity for eternal life. That's pretty amazing. And I don't know about you, but my knees hurt. I'm stiff every morning. You know, I'm looking forward to a new body. I'm trying to take care of this one, but believe me, the warranty's running out. But the truth of the real matter is, God's got an eternal plan. And it all comes down to us and the choices we make each day. Do not conform to the world. It's so easy. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's what God wants. Amen. Good.